When we praise the Lord in song, when we praise the Lord in adoration, when we lift up our voice, we affirm a scripture, when we raise our hands in the air. I used to watch this guy that was in the church that I grew up with. He would always be that guy that would stand up and praise the Lord. I didn't think much about that other than what a kid would think. You know, doesn't he know everybody's looking at him? I didn't think what he was doing was he was representing the Lord in his praise. When we sing about the blood, when we sing about what the blood did, when we think about those kind of things, and then we praise the Lord because of that, our praise is actually representing what he's done to us. We're affirming. We're saying, yes, he's done that. Amen. It's hard for us to do that. Sometimes we don't want to represent that way. We have no problem when it's a different thing that we're representing, whether it's a child that's done something and we leap to our feet at some sporting events, whether it's something that happens on TV and we affirm it, we praise God, but we're just representing our team or representing our child, right? But when you're praising the Lord, you're representing him. And I think about this. I think about the blood and the cross. And really, that's all about him representing us. You see, when we sing about his death, the brutality of it, we don't really bring that into the song because it's not engaging. But to know that he was mocked and spit on and beaten and persecuted and whipped and crucified, he did that to represent us. He carried our sins and then died for our sins. He was the perfect lamb that gave his life for us. Do you agree? Amen. Then you affirm that, right? Amen. Then can you represent that happen in your life? If you can represent that that happens in your life, then you know, hey, listen, he represented me. And then you're turning around, you're representing him. And I think today, it's really been on my heart for weeks and just didn't know how to get about to the sermon, but I guess I've been moved in different ways. I would watch things on TV and I'm thinking to myself, here this person is my so-called representative, but they're not representing anything, I think. Anybody felt that? And then I think to myself, well, in the middle of getting angry about that, am I representing what I need to be representing? Am I? You see, sometimes I get in my little world and I think it's between me and God. You might get in your little world and think it's between you and God, but your life has a purpose, and your purpose is for you to have a relationship with God outside of yourself. Your life with Christ as a representation to the other people around you. And I want to talk about that today, about who you represent, how you represent them. And I know this place today is filled with people that represent all kinds of different people groups. People watching represent all kinds of different people groups. I want the word to be so clear to us today that we can leave here changed. And if there's someone who's never accepted the Lord as their Savior, I want them to know today, he represented you. He gave his life for you. He wants to represent you to the Father. He wants to take your sin away. He wants to be that representative. If you have your Bible, please stand. Hold your Bible above your head. Bear witness of God's word. Amen. That's beautiful. You may be seated. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you find your place, say, I have it. It's an interesting chapter. I want you to notice a couple of things. We use this chapter a lot when we're talking about life after death. Even in our truth Bible study class that we have on Wednesday night, as of lately, we've been talking about the different truths in God's Word, and we've talked about the truth of life after death, and we've even made reference of this particular scripture, right? Because Paul speaks about it. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4, you'll see that Paul talks about the temporary nature of life, about seeing what's invisible, not what's visible. And then as we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul gives us a truth. He said, for we know, when he says for we know, that's the truth. For we know if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now listen, for in this life we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that which is from above. Well, that's the same thing that we're all going through. How many people have lived this life and groaned in this life with the different things that have happened? Yes, and we, as a Christian, we say we're earnestly desiring to be with God where everything is perfect, but we're still here. We're still here in this life. Say it with me. What life?
This life.
Every person that's here today or watching is still involved in this life. And in this life, well, we have an issue with representing, as a believer, the one that we need to represent. If we didn't, Paul wouldn't have written this. God wouldn't have inspired him to write it. You see, 2 Corinthians 5 is written to believers. It's written to Christians. He goes on to say, when you get to verse 5, that since you are in this life, since you're absent from the Lord, you're not present with the Lord. You would have to be dead to be present with the Lord, and your soul, right, would be with God. But since you're absent from the Lord, since you're here in this life, I'm going to give you my presence. Since you're not in my presence, God is saying, I'm going to give you my presence when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. What do we call that presence? Somebody tell me. The Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, now he that wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest means the down payment, the deposit. The same way that we would use the word earnest money when we're buying a house. We put something down. What God is saying is, since you're not in my presence yet, I'm going to give you my presence living inside of you. How many people need his presence living inside of him? Why would God give us his presence inside of us? What help do we need? Well, you might say, well, we need all kind of help. Here's the help that we need. We need instruction. We need guidance, right? What do we need guidance on? Well, we don't think past that. Do we need guidance on how we need to be successful? Guidance on all these other things in life that will make us good parents, good husbands, good wives, good friends, good people, prosperous people? No, we don't need guidance on that. What Paul is trying to tell us in this book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, is that we need guidance on how to represent God. You think, where did that come from? Well, we don't hardly ever read the whole chapter and put it together, but I took the liberty of putting it together. God just said, hey, this is what I want to get out. So listen today, because if you continue to read the rest of this, you'll see exactly what he's talking about. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, for we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it is good or bad. Verse 9, he talks about us laboring while we're living here. Laboring, what does that mean? That means we're working. That means we're actually doing something while we're living here. Say it with me, in this life. So he's talking to believers and he says, I want you to labor here in this life. And verse 5 says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to help you. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 comes off the heels of verse 9 because at the end of verse 9, it says, I want you to labor so that whether present or absent, whether you're in the presence of God or you're still here in this world, you may be accepted of him. What does he mean, accepted? Well, so if you work, if you do what God wants you to do, you can be accepted of him. That means you can be saved. No, that's not what the accepted means, because the Bible clearly tells us it's not our works that save us. What's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace are you saved through what? That not of yourself, it's the gift of God, so we can't boast about it, right? Amen. He says in verse 10, we don't like this verse. Verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We like to skip over that, don't we? We need to do these works to represent the Lord so that we can be accepted. Accepted is not saved, it's approved, so that we please God. That's why we need to do the works after you're saved. Am I speaking to any saved people today? Good. You just represented by being able to raise your hand. Are you a child of God?
Amen.
All right. Talking about representing today. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't stop. He goes on in verse 15. And he makes this statement. He says, basically, once we accept Jesus' death to forgive our sin, we're supposed to live our life a certain way. It says, and after he died for us all, or that after he died for us all, which... Excuse me, let me start again. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That means they should not anymore live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Pretty self-explanatory verse. Once you accept Jesus Christ that died for you, Christian believer, you should no longer live for who? But now you should start living for who? For Christ. And that sounds so elementary. But here's the issue. He has to say it because the biggest reason that we fail to represent the Lord is because we're too busy representing ourselves. It's in us. There's a sense of pride that wants us to represent ourselves. The reason that we know this is his subject is because when we get to verses 18 and 19, we learn that Jesus' life work was and still is to bring us to God, to reconcile us to God. He did this by representing Father God to us. Do you realize that Jesus lived his complete life and never sinned? His will was to carry out the will of the Father. That means he represented Father God to the point of giving his life. And we're told in verses 18 and 19, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we learn something interesting here, pretty neat. We read verse 17 a lot, and it says, if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. So we realize, what's become new? What's become new when you become a child of God is who you represent. You see, that's what's new. You're a new creature. He goes on to say, Jesus spent his life with one ministry goal, to represent the Father so he could bring you and me to the Father. He did it so much that he gave his whole life to do it, and then died to do it, and then rose again to do it. His whole ministry was a ministry of reconciliation. But stop, hold on. He says, now I'm assigning you that ministry. So what is your ministry now as a Christian? To represent the Father. He goes on to say after that, and even gives us the title, for you are ambassadors to Christ. Read with me. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And then he ends with telling us what Jesus did for us. He says, "For he hath made him," for God made Jesus to be sin for us, Jesus who knew no sin, who died for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what Jesus did to bring us to God. This passage leaves us with the title ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? Well, the ambassador to China is representing China. The ambassador to France is representing France. What do you think the ambassador of Christ is representing? Well, that was the easiest question I'm going to ask you today. How many people were afraid you would get that one wrong? Or maybe it was just a matter of effort. Let me ask you again. What would you think the ambassador of Christ would represent? Right. I don't think anybody beside of you is thinking bad of you for answering that. Now we read all of this. Representing him, he represented us. That's what he's trying to tell us. We're given the Holy Spirit to help us represent him. But there's a passage in the middle of this chapter that we struggle with. And I want to talk about that today. It's verse 9 and 10. It's the part that we don't like to talk about. You see, a lot of times we don't focus on these verses because it tells us that there's going to be a time when we stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. I want to read these verses to you. It says, "Wherein we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And I've told you already, accepted of him means that we've pleased God. He's approved of us. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let me ask you at this time, how many people look forward to the day of judgment when we stand in front of the judgment seat? Just not something that we look forward to, right? Why? Why? Well, you don't know me. Well, I know me. I know a little bit about you. Why don't we look forward to the judgment? See, why would he put it in here? And how do we look at it? Have we been taught about this? And how does it tie into how we represent? This is what I want you to see today. You see, the judgment seat, even the word was a Greek word. It's translated from the Greek. It means bema. That means the judgment seat. But in the ancient Greek and Roman culture, they had the athletic games, and there was a place, an elevated platform, that the athlete would come after they ran the race or after they competed, and they would stand in front of the bema, the judgment seat, and they would be rewarded for what they have done, right? But yet you tell me you don't want to come and be rewarded? What is it that we're thinking? Oh, you're forgetting, Pastor. He said you're going to be rewarded for the good and the bad. Let's look a little further into it. You see, Paul said we must all stand before the judgment seat. Everyone, that everyone may receive judgment. The reason this has to take place afterlife, and the judgment seat, the judging will take place after life, is because it's an evaluation of your total life. Now, let's learn a little bit about it. Whose judgment seat is it? Another easy question. I'm going to give you a hint. The same answer as the last question I ask you. Hold on. It's like an open book test, right? Whose judgment seat is it? Say it with authority.
Christ.
Good job. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Why is it the judgment seat of Christ? Because as Jesus said in John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." John 5:27 tells us that God's given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. What does the Son of Man mean? That means that he hasn't just been God, he's been man. That means he's walked in the same shoes we have. He's been tempted in the same ways we are. He had opportunities to represent God when people were standing around him, and he could have said, I just won't say that at this time. I just won't do that at this time. I don't feel like it. I'll do something for myself. All those are temptations. But in all those ways, he always represented the Father. Why would he be that judge? Because he can relate to us. When we say, hey, we're choosing not to do something or to do something based on what we think, when God's clearly told us or given us an opportunity, but then we convince ourselves we don't need to do it, then we're representing ourselves, not God. Jesus knows how that is. He's had that temptation before, but he didn't fail. Why is he the judge? I love Hebrews 4:15. The Bible says, for we have not a priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, what was in all points tempted as we are, yet never sinned without sin. Jesus is the one on the judgment seat because he's the only one that can relate. So another thing about judgment, every person will stand in front of Jesus to be judged for what they've done. Every person. Not just believers, but unbelievers. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. How many people have ever heard there's two things in life that are certain, death and taxes, right? No, there's two things in life that are certain, death and judgment. But this judgment is what we're afraid of, right? No human being will escape being judged by Jesus for what we've done with our lives right here. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The judgment of believers and unbelievers is a different judgment. And I want to try to briefly explain, because you need to get a grasp on this, and there may be somebody that's listening that's never accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You see, the Bible tells us there's a judgment for unbelievers. It's afterlife also. The judgment for unbelievers is described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. That judgment for unbelievers is called the white throne judgment. That white throne judgment is there for everyone who refused to accept the blood of Jesus to forgive their sin. Everyone who refused the love of God. The Bible says, if you read that passage, that all those that refuse will stand in front of Jesus himself. It says the books were open. What are the books? That's your daily account of life for each person. Everybody has a book. Oh, it might not look like this book or that book. There's a record of your everyday life. You say, are those people going to stand in front of Jesus and be judged for every one of those sins? No. No need to. If they have one sin, it's the same as a million. You know what they're judged for? Not having their sin forgiven by Jesus. They never accepted him as their Savior. What's the condemnation for that? The condemnation, the punishment is, the Bible says that they'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire, eternal separation from God. You say, that sounds awful. No, that's actually what they wanted. They took this life and refused what he was willing to give. They refused forgiveness. They refused love. They refused it because they wanted to believe in what they wanted to believe. Hold on a second. They wanted to represent themselves. They refused that Jesus was representing them. They refused representation. That's a big deal. They refused representation. And for that, it's condemnation. That's the white throne judgment. What about the explanations? No, it says that the books were open if your name was not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Why is it the Lamb's book of life? Because it's the Lamb that bled and died. It's the blood. Remember, we sang about the blood. Without the remission of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The unbeliever's judgment. That's different than the believer's judgment. The believer's judgment was described here in 2 Corinthians 5. It's called appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, so you're telling me that there's a judgment for unbelievers and a judgment for believers. That's what the Bible says, okay? And it gives us different scripture. I'm not going to give you opinion today. I'm going to give you scripture. But I want you to hold one little thing in your mind. There is a judgment that you don't want to be at, right? Now, you know you don't want to be at the white throne judgment because that means you've never got saved, right? But you told me a minute ago you don't even want to be at the judgment seat of Christ because, hey, we're going to be talking about things I've done, right? Not comfortable. But do you realize you're being judged every single day by God? We don't think about that. I'm putting off that day because, listen, that day is going to come and I don't want to do it, but you're being judged every day. If the Bible tells us that God is a holy and righteous God, he can have nothing to do with sin. If it tells me that I can't even approach him and come to him with sin in between me and him, then think about it. I have to be judged according to where my heart is, my condition of repentance is on a daily basis to be able to come to God and speak to him. True? So God's looking at my life every day. You read Psalms 33, you know what it'll tell you? It tells you that God's continually watching the works that go on here on a daily basis. I'm being judged every day. You say, I don't want to think about that. No, we don't want to think about that. But I'm judged every day basically on if I am right with God, if I've got anything in between me and him. So what's this judgment seat? This judgment seat, I want to talk about it just a minute. You see, it's a different judgment than the unbeliever faces. Why does the believer face a different judgment than the unbeliever? Because the believer has been forgiven of their sin that condemned them. But again, not my word, his word. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Right? That's why I don't have to stand in front of the white throne judgment. Why? Because I'm freed from that condemnation. So I'm good, and you're good. So now I'm just got to go through this judgment thing. And what about this judgment thing? Well, I took the liberty of asking several people because I see that it's something that's quite misunderstood. What do you think about as a Christian when you think about being judged by Jesus? You've already told me, right? Not something I'm looking forward to. Why? Well, I asked several people this same question, and the general consensus is that we're going to stand in front of Jesus to be judged for our sin, and I'm just not looking forward to that. Is there anybody in here that would agree? When we think about being judged, and we hear that we must appear before the judgment seat of Jesus himself, we naturally think after our life is over, we're going to stand in front of Jesus, we're going to give account of every sin that we've ever committed. What's wrong with this thought? You know, a lot of people use this thought to motivate, right? You're going to stand in front of Jesus one day and you're going to give an account to that. You say, well, that'll stop me from doing something. It might. Until you get to the point of thinking, well, I've got 1,000 things. What's 1,001? Or maybe there's no one in here that's ever dismissed that thought because you figured, hey, I've got a lot of stuff already. Can I get a witness? Anybody in here? So that's not motivating, right? Maybe it's a point to where I have the thought that I know I'm saved, I know I've messed up, I know I keep messing up, but God knows I'm a sinner, so surely everybody else there is messed up too, so I'm just going to be one of the crowd, we'll get through it, and then there's heaven. Anybody been there? Right? Not looking forward, but we'll all get through it, and praise God on the other side. There's no motivation in that. But here's the thought that I want to entertain today of how this makes no sense at all, what we think. If I'm judged for my sin at the judgment seat of Christ, what are all these sins that I've been forgiven for? And if I just sit and dwell on my past sins and know they're going to be brought back up, why should I forget them? I guess I'm going to be judged for all the sins that I've ever committed. But hold on a minute. If Jesus forgave me of my sins when I got saved, and he forgives me as a Christian when I ask him sincerely to save me or to forgive me, then you mean that there's going to be a day when Jesus brings all that stuff back up? But why should I even bother now? So I want to give you what the Lord says so that you can leave here with the truth. You ready? Psalms 103, verse 10 through 12. Just listen. You won't have time to turn. I'm going to read them. Write them down. I promise I'll be truthful. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so great is his mercy toward men that fear him. That means those that have recognized him, believed in him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Can anybody praise God? How far did he put your sins away? As far as the east is from the west. So you mean he's going to bring them back up? Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be like wool. So you're telling me my sins are going to be cleansed, changed, removed, then we're going to bring them back up? Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Should I go on? I will. Hebrews 10:16 through 17, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus Christ the righteous. Why in the world is he speaking on my behalf to the Father if we're going to bring it all back up later? Why is he putting it from the east to the west if we're going to bring it back to the middle? Why is he saying he's going to remember it no more if he's going to remember it again? You're saying, Pastor Mike, nobody's going to think this. Paul thought it, he wrote it. I'm giving you scripture today. You think you're judged because of your sin? All of us would stand there empty-handed. We're not judged because of sin. This whole chapter is telling us we must stand in front of the judgment seat of God to give an account of what we've done in our body. And then he goes on to say, hey, your job is to represent God. What he's trying to tell us is our judgment as Christians is not on the sin he's forgiven. It's on how we represent him. And it's how we don't represent ourselves. You see, that gets in the way. Even to Christians. You know, I call the deacons in before they're deacons. They can bear witness to that. And I let them know something straight up. Listen, if you accept this opportunity to serve in this church as a deacon, you're representing God. What else, deacons? You're representing what else? The church. And then you're representing me, right? When you go out, when you live your life, and I told you when this service started, everything you do is representing. You represented to your neighbors this morning you were going to church. You'll represent to your children things that you have no idea you represent. What are you talking about? We're judged for how we represent. Can you consider the parent that has the child? You know that child is given to you for you to represent the Father to. If that child sees you say, I trust in God, God will take us through it, but that child always sees you worried or scared about something, you're not representing the Father to them. You're representing your own self to them. If that child at the same time sees you represent God by saying, yes, now listen, it's Sunday, we need to go to church because we don't have something else to do, or hey, at least a couple of times, you're representing to them that there are other things that are more important than God. No matter what you want to think, that's what you're representing. You're representing your own self, not the Father. No matter what area you serve of, let's say you serve in a church and you're representing, you say, hey, I'm serving in this role to teach people about the Bible. Well, they understand, they're looking at your life to see what you're representing. Are you faithful to God? Are you faithful to the church? Are you all about the representing the Lord, or is it become representing yourself? You know, that can happen to pastors. I have to be on guard for that. You're looking over a whole flock. You're representing God. Still blows my mind. But how easy is it to say, hey, this is not going to happen in my church? Or you get to this point where, hey, people are actually coming in to listen to you talk. Hey, well, then tell them what you think. Well, what I think doesn't matter. What God thinks matter. I can't represent myself. I have to represent Him. If I start representing myself and not Him, He leaves. He's left a lot of churches. Why? Because he's not represented. This has got far-reaching implications. How tempting is it in the day and time that we live in? I've never heard more than I've heard in the past year about people standing on different things they believe or don't believe, whether it's political or whether it has to do with COVID or whether it has to do with something else. And this is what I think. And man, they stand on that belief. They're representing themselves. In such a way, I'm adamant about this. God help us to represent Him in that same way. We're so adamant to represent ourselves that we forget sometimes we're representing God. And that person that is representing God and telling somebody, hey, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, but you're the most miserable, complaining person that somebody works beside of, you're misrepresenting God. That's what we're judged on. Why? Because God has people in your life, in people groups around you, whether it's your children watching you to see if you have the peace of God. Are you some angry person that's yelling all the time, so upset? Listen, that's how you're representing God. Or whether it's a husband or wife that says, hey, listen, I want to make sure that we're accountable to each other, and this is how we're going to treat each other as husband and wife, the way the Bible says, that's how you're representing each other. To your neighbors, to your friends, to the people that are in school with you, to the people who are on the team with you. These are not mistakes. God orchestrates everybody in your life right now. And there are times, like when I was a kid and I thought, that guy's standing up praising God. Everybody's looking at him. Well, he was representing. He wasn't representing himself because I was one of the people talking about him. Didn't bother him. What bothered him is not representing the Father when he needed to. And that's good. Why? Because he ministered me at a later time, like now, because I see he wasn't ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Right? He wasn't afraid to represent. How about the person that you're afraid to say something to because you think they might take you wrong? Who are you representing, you or God? That's what we give an account for, how we represent Him in this life. I think about the picture of this that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can turn there. Before we leave here, I know sometimes I'll preach a sermon and I'll labor all day long after the sermon thinking I didn't say something I needed to say. I didn't get the point across. Lord, I just didn't represent you the way that I wanted to represent you or the way I think you needed me to represent you. Sunday afternoons and evenings, and they're tough. I don't feel like I can ever represent him accurately. So I don't want to leave here without telling you the main point here. What we're judged on in this life is how we're representing our Lord. We're judged on how we carry out the opportunities of the people groups that he's given us a chance to minister to. We're judged on who we represent with our lives and how we represent him. And I want to make clear, you know the difference. For the person that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ and is able to say, I am a born-again believer, they are stating who they represent, right? And they are as saved as anybody else is because they can state who they represent. I represent Jesus Christ. You say that when you say, I'm a Christian, right? Well, we shouldn't use the word Christian anymore because certain denominations and religions have attached that to their label and they don't even believe in salvation. Let's just say believers. Then you know you're representing who? Now the how. How you represent is a different story. You see, that's the judgment seat of Christ. There will be no who, because if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, the who is understood. You accepted the Lord as Savior. Does that make sense? It's the how you represented. Remember, he gave us verse 9 that tells us that we labor so that we can be accepted or approved by him. Then we'll stand and every man will give an account of his works, whether they be good or bad. For the person that accepts the who, the Jesus, but they never do anything else, they continue to represent their own self. Or maybe they did it for a while and they transgressed, they went backwards. Maybe there are people here like that. You got the salvation part. He speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 3. And he says, as we read verses 11 through 15, he says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Does anybody know anything about building? Before you have a building, you can't build the building unless you have a what? Foundation. It has to be built on a foundation. He's saying, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've accepted the who. So you have the foundation. Say it with me. I think it'll sound neat if we all say it together. We've accepted the who. Accepted the who. We've accepted Jesus Christ. So that means we have a foundation. Can't anybody lay it except Jesus Christ? Now listen to verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? He's speaking again here is of the judgment day. He's speaking of Christians. The day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I want to explain 1 Corinthians 3 briefly here. This is not telling us that it is a judgment that we shouldn't look forward to. You understand what he's saying? He's saying if you receive the who, Jesus Christ, that is the foundation. Then it's up to you throughout your life to build upon that foundation. How do you build upon the foundation? By representing Father God. That's your works. If you represent him well, that's your gold, silver, and precious stone. If you represent yourself for the temporary things. Lord, listen. I need you for my success. I need you for my wealth. I make this decision because of my pleasure, because of my own selfishness. All those things are going to go away when you die, right? I don't care who you are, what you've accumulated. You take nothing with you. They are temporary, right? That's why Jesus says, Matthew 6, store not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Those things are temporary. Store for yourself treasures in heaven, right? A reward. He says, if you accept the who, but you don't do anything else, then when the judgment seat of Christ is there, he portrays this as a fire in the eyes of Jesus. As he looks at what you've done to represent him, that fire, if they are things that were for your own representation in this world, they're wood, hay, and stubble, whew, burned. If they're gold, silver, precious stone, they remain. Well, if they remain, that means they're going to pass from here to there. If they're burned out, that means all you're left with is the foundation. And he goes on and gives us this credible verse that says, hey, even if the foundation is left, you still are going to get to go to heaven. It's just that you might smell like smoke when you get there. You got into heaven, but not with a life that was pleasing. So this bema, this judgment seat, well, what does he say it's for? It's for the reward. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Pastor Mike, you just don't know. I've messed up so many times representing the Lord. Can I get a witness, anybody? And at this point, you might be thinking, I still don't want to stand in front of him because I have not done a good job representing the Lord. Is that where you're going to stay? Did he not give you today? He gave you today. You realize that if he gives you today, he gave you today to represent him. Oh, yes, it might mean that you might have to come off of representing yourself a little bit. You might have to promote him more than yourself. You might have to understand that, hey, there's somebody watching me and I want to make sure I'm representing him. But you can change it today. This judgment seat that you fear can be something that you look forward to. I spent a large part of my life, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was on fire for him as a young man. And I lived this passage out. I learned the scripture. I was at church. And I had parents, thank God, that represented him in front of me. Because if they were to lower the standard and said the way they represented the Lord was that we would occasionally go, we would occasionally be involved, or we would occasionally do this. You see, the way they represented is the way I feel like I need to represent. You see, I represent the Lord by what I allow watched in my home on TV. I represent the Lord by the language used in our home. I represent the Lord by what we do or what we don't do or what's in the refrigerator and what's not in the refrigerator. I represent the Lord by what I allow and what I don't. I represent the Lord by the way that I treat my wife. I represent the Lord by all these things to my children. Right? There was clearly a time when he called me to represent him, and I ran from that calling. Because I wanted to represent myself. And I remember my mindset. We didn't have a lot of money, but God, I want to be rich. I want success. I want notoriety. I want things. I want all this. You know what I did? I made a decision to start representing myself instead of representing the Lord. And he let me go 10 years before the train completely derailed and ran off the tracks. And when I came crawling back to him, he said, come home. Come home. Why? Now you're ready to represent me. Now you're ready. Why'd he let me come? Because he wants you to receive something. He don't want you to stand at the judgment seat with nothing. He wants you. He'll keep giving you chances to get that reward. What are the rewards? Well, I got an entire sermon on the rewards. I'm not going to preach to you right now, but I'll give you some of the highlights. One of the rewards that I think about is being able to look and see something that passed from this life to the next life is if I've represented them to my children and my children are saved. I think about a joy and a peace in heaven that you'll have knowing that you're with the Father. And Lord, that word joy, we can put it in all kind of different ranges, but I want to tell you something. If you've represented him well here and you get up there with more than just a foundation, then he's got something more than just a seat in the audience for you. Why? because you used your life to represent him. And in a day and time when people are jumping from one website to the next and one podcast to the next, and they know everything about what you believe, and hey, he believes this or she believes that. Listen, we're spending our lives now, even as Christians, representing something that has nothing to do with God. If you can't give me scripture verse, I'm not interested in hearing it. I've given you scripture verse today because it's not my truth, it's his. Never seen people so obsessed with stating what they believe to somebody else, even as Christians, that have no spiritual bearing on anybody at all. It's all logistical or situational or political. And you've quit representing the Lord because you're too busy representing what you want somebody else to think about you. This is what I think. Big deal. Who are you? More than what you think you should be. Who am I? I've reserved myself to understand I'm nothing without him. But if he gave me another day to represent him, and I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ who represented me, then this day I will try to represent him. But hold on a second. I have an issue. I keep failing. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says he gave me the Holy Spirit to say, Mike, you need to do this. Stop thinking this. Quit being like that. Be compassionate here. Represent me this way. Don't represent me that way. Convict me when I misrepresent you. He gave us the Holy Spirit to help him. Why? So that we could be pleasing in his sight when we stand at the judgment seat and we can receive the things done, good or bad. As far as going back over your sins, if God forgot them, you need to forget them. Quit living in them. You messed up? Me too. So did the person beside of you. If you're refusing to admit that you're a sinner, then the only judgment that applies to you is Revelation chapter 20. Do you need to be worried? Yes, but you need to be active in doing something about it. Judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to be motivated because of the sin that I'm going to be judged for. I'm celebrating the sin I've been forgiven for. And of course, not representing God is a sin, but not the sin like we're thinking about. I want you to leave here knowing these things. I want you to leave here knowing that our judgment in this life and after this life is based on who we represent and how we represent him. And I want you to think to yourself, if the judgment seat is about reward, or it's about taking away everything that you think you've worked for, the wood, hay, and stubble, if God were to look at your life, which he will, if you stand in front of Jesus personally, which you will, which I will he be able to look at how I represented him and reward me or leave me with nothing but my salvation? That's the thought that we need to have. Oh, it's a terrible thought. No, it doesn't have to be. He gave you today. You can start right now. He wants you to receive a reward. It blows my mind how for years, I thought nothing about. I mean, I would have discussions on my team. I would wear my team proudly on me, representing who my team was. And I would listen to the ignorant people that were pulling for another team. Just kidding. But that's the way I thought, right? Had no problem representing. Boy, it becomes the discussion. That's what we're talking about. But if I gave you a shirt tomorrow that said, I'm a born-again Christian, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, would you wear it tomorrow to work? How would you feel when you wore it? Oh, we want to think so. Everybody's answering it, but people are answering it different ways. You see, it's about who you represent and how you represent them. I want everybody to say, hey, I would be glad to do that. That's just not actually what happens when we get in those situations, is it? Let's be real. Is it? But it can be. Holy Spirit will help you. How many people want help? Anybody want to please Him? Y'all realize we have this same thing? You see, it's easy to let old person get in and us stop representing ourselves. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:15, from henceforth, from now on, we're not to represent ourselves, but to represent who? Him that died for us. If you do, not only is He going to give you those rewards at the judgment seat, I'll end with this. If you're pleasing God with the way you represent Him here, and I didn't want this to come in because I don't ever want to be accused of preaching a prosperity gospel. But you know, the Bible is full of scripture that tells us that He blesses us for obedience and He punishes for disobedience. Do you realize in your life now, in your job now, in your marriage now, in your parenting now, in your situation now, do you realize if your life now is focused on being able to represent Him, do you know there's a favor and blessing that He pours on you from the everyday judgment of how you're living your life? He wants to bless you. Why? Because you're representing Him. If He blesses you for representing Him, then your witness is even stronger. Somebody is looking at you and saying, listen, look at them. We give up a lot of the favor and blessing, not because of sin, but because of the way we represent Him on a daily basis. Would you bow your heads with me, please? You listen to this today. We always have this idea of the judgment in our mind. If you listen to this today, God's spoken to you and you realize, hey, I need to represent God better. I see it right now. I need to represent Him better. Would you please pray that I do? I want to pray for you right now. Would you lift your hand up? Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Maybe you're in here. Maybe you're in here and maybe you're listening and you realize I've never accepted His representation. I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior. I believed in a God. I believed that Jesus lived, but I've never accepted Him as my Savior. But I know He loves me. And I realize today I'm separated from Him. I don't want to stand at that judgment. I want to be with Him. I don't think I'm saved, but I want to be. Or I'm trying to decide. I want you to pray for me, Pastor Mike. Would you please stick your hand up if that's the case? Thank you. Thank you. Father God, I love You. I praise You. I thank You, Lord, the honesty in this room. Lord, it's so easy. You made us, Lord, with this ambitious nature, and we try to represent ourselves in so many ways. We get carried away, and we put You aside, and Lord, I'm sorry we don't represent You the way that we need to. As Christians, Lord, that have asked for that prayer, that help today, Lord, I want to pray for them. I want to pray, God, as they respond to Your message today, as they bow before You and ask for that help, Lord, that You would make them cognizant. You would make them, Lord, aware of any time they're not representing You, but give them a boldness to go out and represent You, Lord. The biggest enemy we're fighting is ourselves. Let us see evidently when we're representing You or when we're trying to represent ourselves. Convict us of it, Lord. Help us. And then, Lord, give us opportunities to these people around us. I know You've put people around us, Lord, that You want saved, and You've given us that opportunity. Lord, let us represent You in that way. Lord, we know who we represent, but we're struggling with the how we represent You. I pray, God, for every person that's going to come to You in prayer during this invitation. And then, Lord, I pray for those that are not sure of their salvation. I pray, God, that You would let them see that, Lord, Your arms are open. You want them. You sent Your Son to die for them, Lord. He represented them. Let them receive that representation today. I pray, God, they have a boldness, Lord, just to pray and ask You to come into their heart and save them, to forgive their sins. And as they ask You to be their Lord, Lord, I just pray, God, that You would just let the Holy Spirit see the privilege to represent You in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.